Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Let me speak to you of a great hypocrisy. We would not attempt to define what is the greatest hypocrisy that might be practiced by those who are members of the church. I suppose that none of us could really know for sure about that. But this lesson will focus attention on what must surely be one of the most serious inconsistencies and duplicities presently evident in the ranks of the body of Christ. We shall begin by being reminded of two truths which may at first seem unrelated, but we intend to tie them together shortly. Let us be reminded of the evil and the danger of hypocrisy of any kind. All one must do is to read Matthew chapter 23, the words of our Lord, and he cannot avoid knowing the Lord's displeasure with hypocrisy. A hypocrite is a pretender. He is a deceiver. He's not what he claims to be, but one who feigns to be what he actually is not. A hypocrite is one who says he believes something, but practices and acts quite differently from his alleged conviction. Religion is just one area where hypocrisy is evident. The business world, the sports arenas, in politics, in society generally, hypocrisy is a dominant stain. But nowhere is it more repugnant than in religion, which deals with man's soul and eternity, as well as his relationship with God and his fellow man. Hypocrisy may be thought of as a spiritual disease that gnaws and destroys from within rather than from without. Doctors know that internal diseases are more difficult to detect and more difficult to treat than those that are visible and on the surface. Decay within the church weakens the power of the church to fulfill its divine obligations. The church is embarrassed before those who are not Christians by hypocrisy of those who profess to be Christians. Now we know a solid ledge of rock can withstand constant and heavy bombardment, but a hollow shell will crumble beneath the least pressure. Now this is what hypocrisy does to the church, making it hollow and weak before the world. And while we need not belabor the evils of hypocrisy, because most will agree about that, probably few of us are really aware of just how deadly it is. Now a second truth that Christians should have a keen and aggressive interest, that souls are still lost in sin. We cannot see a soul as we see a material object. Therefore, it may be difficult for us to grasp how horrible it is for the soul to be damned. It is not easy to comprehend a soul banished into eternal hell. We might bring the seriousness of it closer, however, if we should consider of ourselves as being among the lost, or consider your loved ones as being destined for hell. We usually disassociate the unpleasantness of such things from ourselves. We think entirely of others in this context, do we not? But we make a serious mistake to be so confining our thinking just to others. Not only is there the pagan and the heathen, the murderer and the thief lost, but there are others that are lost also. Now, what does it mean to be lost? Picture, if you can, being separated from deity for eternity, separated from Christian friends and loved ones forever. In heaven is where all is good, and hell is evil, and evil dominates everything. Furthermore, there is no hope for anything better, or any relief from the torment of hell. To know that others are enjoying bliss, a bliss that could have been ours also, will only add to the grief and the despair. And why did Christ come to this sinful world? Was it not to seek and to save the lost, Luke 19:10? Was it not because of his interest in saving those who are lost, 1 Timothy 1:15? Why did Andrew go and find Peter? Why did Peter preach to Cornelius? Why did Philip preach to the Ethiopian? Why did Christ talk with Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman? Why did Paul make his journeys taking the gospel? Was it not because they loved the souls of the lost and wanted to obey the Lord by taking the saving gospel to them? We sometimes sing a song that says, "A charge to keep I have." Well, what is that charge? In Mark 16:15, it expresses it adequately. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is it in the very few words. Christ sent his apostles first to the lost sheep of Israel. He sent out the 70. He commissioned his apostles to take the message of truth everywhere. They went, they taught, and it was because they had love and pity and compassion and sympathy and concern for the souls of lost people that they did what they did. That same Master is calling for his people today to do the same thing and preach the same message that he commissioned his apostles to reveal to the world. Someone has suggested, we have been saved to save. And we save others by making sure they have the opportunity to be saved by hearing the saving truth. Peter admonishes us to follow in the Master's footsteps. Can we claim to be doing that if we are not attentive to the lost? Now let me tie these two truths together for an obvious application. Are we too bold to suggest that one of the greatest hypocrisies in the church today is the feigned and pretended interest in winning souls at a loss to the Savior? Now, before dismissing this accusation too hastily, let's consider a few things. We hasten to add that this plague is not with every Christian. It is certainly not characteristic of every church, thankfully. But it does exist with many of us. How can church members be content to let the preacher be the sole soul winner? They seldom talk to anyone about salvation. They feel they have done their duty if they attend worship services, or possibly give a name to the elders or a preacher to go visit. Is this really caring for the lost? Some seem to think that the burden of soul winning belongs only to a select few, and they are excluded. What a mistaken concept! Where do we get such an idea? When the Church of the Lord was the fastest growing religious body in America, there were untold numbers conducting classes and homes where the lost were being taught. Now it is possible that the general public is not very interested in spiritual things, but I wonder how many of us are hiding behind that excuse rather than seeing how it emphasizes the magnitude of our task. How can elderships and the flock that they lead busy themselves in building playgrounds and gymnasiums, elaborate and ornate meeting houses, employing large staffs of clerics to conduct the church, when there are areas within a day's drive of their splendid edifices that have never heard the truth? How can members show more concern for a church league ball game than a program of cottage work? Why can we have twice the number present to a fellowship dinner than we can ever get out to a visitation effort? At the same time that we sing loudly and regularly about sending the light, going empty-handed, and let funds pile up in the treasury while willing missionaries have to scurry about begging for support as they go to preach the gospel. Friend, it smacks of gross hypocrisy, honoring Christ only with our lips. Is the heart really there? Do not our actions betray where our heart really is? These food and fun and frolic promoters who erect their game rooms have much for which to answer before God and the lost of the world. Smaller religious groups who do not preach the truth are often more interested and aggressive in taking their false message to the world than we who say we are New Testament Christians, who profess to preach the saving truth. Why is that? Unless there is a blatant and arrogant pride and indifference. It simply reflects that too many of us must not really consider those religiously wrong or even lost. Can one be saved apart from hearing the gospel, or believing the gospel, or obeying the gospel? Some must evidently think so, because taking the gospel to the lost world ranks far below having their plush offices, air conditioning, basketball courts, kindergartens, Mother's Night Out, and other trivia and frivolities that dominate the activities and programs of so many so-called churches of Christ. It has been my misfortune to have been in the vestibule of a glamorous building where there were more trophies for bowling tournaments and softball playoffs than the number of people they baptized into Christ in an entire year. You can explain it if you can, but apart from gross hypocrisy, I don't see how you're going to do it. There is a growing shortage of sound gospel preachers. We have applauded the after-dinner speaker types, the entertainers, until sound doctrine is no longer appealing. We seek to win numbers through deception and trickery, the giving of prizes. Rescue the Perishing is a song that will damn the souls of many church members because they never offer 1 ounce of energy to accomplish what they are singing. They only sing about it, and they hope the preacher or somebody else will do something about it. Elderships can get more excited about buying a stove for the kitchen and paving the parking lot or cushioning the seats than spreading the gospel through literature, radio, and television, and gospel meetings, and cottage programs, and other means. Why should people who say they love the Lord have to constantly be begged to love the lost the Lord died to save? Let us suggest 2 reasons, and these are not all, why so many of us suffer from this plague of unconcern and hypocrisy. 1, we're not impressed with the value of the soul, or what it means to be lost, and that there is no salvation without the gospel. If a child was in the lake, or a man was in a burning building, or an accident victim was bleeding profusely, if some acted as many brethren do regarding souls, the child would drown, the man would burn to death, and the victim bleed to death, while we stood by arguing over the best way to make plans to begin to think about getting started to do something possibly about it sometime when the time gets right. Yes, proper and scriptural methods are important, but the message must be heard. We fumbled about methods until we have ignored getting out the message. Some can talk a great length about methods, but are not adequately familiar even with the message. We need to remember that the methods for proclaiming truth are not necessarily the same that often proves effective in proclaiming error. The church is plagued today with what is called, or has been called, crossroadism. Now that system is wrong because it promotes false doctrine. It is cultish in its nature. It is contrary to the New Testament structure. It is divisive everywhere it goes. But friend, the fields are ripe unto harvest for this and other false philosophies because of the inactivity and deadness of so many so-called conservatives who have disgusted many people because of do-nothing. In their disgust, many have been provoked to accept anything that shows life. Indifference and lethargy breeds error. It cultivates the ground for false ideas. Death and the devil will not wait while we put money on certificates of deposit and draw interest on money, making sure we have enough in case there's ever another depression like one over a half a century ago. Many brethren are still living in the dark. They're living in the distant past without regard for the lost souls of the present. Such blindness hampers the cause of Christ. But a second reason this plague exists among us is due to the lack of a sense of personal responsibility. Poor George. Everybody says and everybody thinks, let George do it. George is probably the preacher. Unless the preacher leads the way, organizes everything, conducts most of the classes, as well as preparing to deliver his heavy schedule of public proclamations and writings and visits, nothing is done. Oh, it's talked about, but nothing is done. Why? Who really cares about the lost of which we glibly speak and say we love? Of the few baptized where you attend, how many are due to your direct influence? Of those restored who came back because you showed an interest in their soul, did you confine your interest to simply telling somebody else about them and hoping somebody else would see about them? That's often the way. In Acts 15 and verse 35, it tells us about Paul and Barnabas preaching and teaching with many others. Now, does this sound like the congregations of today? Well, friend, it should. And it is like some congregations today. But is there any justice for calling our behavior hypocrisy when we ignore the need of taking the gospel to the lost? I suggest when brethren return to an understanding of the work of the church, that it's not schools, it's not camps for fun, it's not ball games, it's not socials, it's not pep rallies, it's not entertainment. Possibly more souls who are presently doomed and damned can be saved. Do you suppose we will be a factor in returning to that time? This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.